the violence, both real and fictional, that permeate our lives. Now, even if one argues that the fictional violence merely reflects the violence in our society, it shows that we have gone little to portray how to handle conflict. The biblical qualities of meekness and gentleness are misunderstood and undervalued in today's society of extremes, where too often people tend to angrily overreact. In our culture, outrage and gentleness run countercultural. We are a fight fire with fire generation. How else do you explain mean social media posts and nasty comments under online articles? In our world, outrage is passion. Outrage is strength. So this summer, we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit. And my job today is to ask and hopefully start to answer the question, how do we cultivate gentleness in a culture like ours? Let's first start by discussing what gentleness is. The word Paul uses for gentleness in Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is proutes, which has the same root word that Jesus uses to describe those who will inherit the kingdom of earth. In Matthew 5, it's usually translated as meek or mild, but Strong's Greek concordance says that the word refers to exercising God's strength under his control, demonstrating power without undue harshness. The English term meek often lacks that blend of gentleness and strength. Gentleness is more than a personal disposition. It's an outgrowth of love. It is when we care enough to choose not to be harsh, angry, rash, or rough. I loved singing the Baby Bumblebee song to Lily when she was little. You know the one. I'm bringing home a baby bumblebee. Won't my mommy be so proud of me? Ouch, it stung me. I'm squishing up a baby bumblebee. Won't my mommy be so proud of me? You see little kids sing this song and you see their hands tightly clasped as they sing it. And as adults, we know why that bumblebee stung. It was getting smushed in tiny little hands that were held too tightly. And as we grow, we learn how to hold things gently. Gentleness is when you learn to use the best way to hold an egg or a butterfly or even a bumblebee. Besides understanding what gentleness is, it is also important to clarify what gentleness is not. To be gentle is not the same as being gullible or naive. Christ told his disciples to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. We would be foolish to be accommodating to people to the point that wicked people take advantage of our gentleness and manipulate us for their own purposes. Gentleness must always be applied with wisdom. Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God, did not commit himself to everyone who claimed to believe in him, because as the Lord, he knew all people and what motives they had for coming to him. So the question comes back to us, how do you cultivate that kind of gentleness in a culture like ours? Because gentleness does not come naturally. These types of behavior changes take place from a heart that is at ease and set on God. Gentleness is something Christians must learn. It is a trait that is godly, and as his children, God expects us to become as gentle as he is. So do we respond in rage, or do we respond in trust in him? The Bible gives us an excellent example of a king who was not so gentle in his dealings with people, and as the result, lost most of his kingdom. According to 2 Chronicles 10, 6 through 16, when Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, came to the throne of Israel, his people requested for him to ease the taxation that his father had put in place to provide for his massive building campaign. Rehoboam first asked the wiser, older men for their advice, and they said to him, "If you are kind to these people and try to please them, they will be your servants forever." Their advice was that King Rehoboam would gain more by being gentle. But Rehoboam did not listen to them. Instead, he listened to the advice of his younger friends, who told him to be tough. Say to the people, "My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. So if my father made your burden heavy, I will make it even heavier. And if my father disciplined you with whips, I will do so with scorpions." King Rehoboam followed this very unwise advice and lost 10 tribes, which broke away and started a new kingdom. To be gentle does not mean that one is weak or unfit to lead. It also doesn't mean that we must always give in to others. Even on issues where we must stand firm and uncompromising, whenever moral principles are at stake, we cannot afford to be swayed by others. In the history of Israel, there was one king who was just the opposite of Rehoboam. While Rehoboam was not gentle enough, this king was much too gentle with his enemies. This king was King Jehoshaphat. He was good and God-fearing king, but he adopted a friendly attitude towards King Ahab, who was the most wicked king of Israel. Ahab married Jezebel, who brought Baal worship into Israel. He persecuted the prophets of God and coveted the property of Naboth. Jehoshaphat accepted Ahab's invitation to help him fight a battle. He embarked on joint shipping ventures and even had his son marry Ahab's daughter. But each of these things ended in disaster. As a prophet from God rebuked Jehoshaphat, "Why did you help the wicked? Why have you loved those who hate the Lord? This is why the Lord is angry with you." Let us therefore learn to exercise gentleness with wisdom, standing firm on those moral principles. So how do we do that? Thankfully, Jesus came and taught us the correct way to be gentle. Meekness is seen in Jesus because he had the infinite resources of God. At his command, he had rights, he had power, he had the ability to do many things. But rather than enforce those rights and exert his power and do whatever he wanted, Jesus acted with gentleness and in the best interests of his people. He taught the disciples this same lesson. Like Elijah, they wanted to burn evildoers. They mistakenly thought ferocity was the ideal behavior of a servant of God. And as he had with Elijah, God intervened. Christ said and came to show them how they were wrong. Friends of James and John called those two the sons of thunder, which is really a verse. It's Mark 3:17. It was a new one for me. The Gospel of Luke shows that this was an appropriate nickname for this pair. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Jerusalem, and on their way, they sought lodging in a Samaritan city. Historians tell us of a long-standing anonymity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Samaritans refused to let Jesus and the other Jews enter into the city because they felt snubbed. James and John says they would like to duplicate Elijah's miracle of fire by destruction. Jesus is put off by their attitudes, and he unequivocally comes through with a statement. He turned and rebuked them. Jesus lets James and John know that their attitude is not right because the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. In the biblical accounts of Elijah and the sons of thunder, Christians can learn an important lesson that we are to be predominantly gentle people, just as our Savior, Jesus Christ, was gentle. And in Jesus' many statements about himself, one of the most memorable is found in Mark 11:28 through 30, where he plainly states that he is gentle and lowly in heart. In his message to his disciples in Matthew 5, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus honors specific people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And blessed are the peacemakers. We see the quality of gentleness woven through the scripture. This trait stands in the Bible as the proper temperament for a servant of God. People who breathe threats and murder miss the point of their calling. Heavy-handed tactics are like a hefty axe that lack a keen edge. They are suited to bruise rather than prune. A gentle spirit comes from having an accurate scriptural view of ourselves and others. We must see ourselves as sinners who are saved by grace alone. If not for what God has done in our lives, we would not be here right now. We would realize how gentle and gracious God has been to us, to forgive us of our sins when we truly deserve to be punished. How gracious God has given us eternal life and a home in heaven when really we deserve hell. How blessed we are to have the privilege of walking with Him when we really deserve to be left to continually walk in our own destruction. When we understand how immensely we have been forgiven and how intensely we have been loved and saved by God, then we will surely be more willing to show that same forgiveness, that same love, that same compassion to the others around us and be gentle in our dealings with them. When we understand how God has had such deep concern and interest in our lives, then we'd be all the more willing to show that same deep concern and interest for others. The next step to cultivate gentleness is to train our minds to regard the lives of people around us as being precious and valuable. If we were given a fragile piece of porcelain so rare and costly as to be irreplaceable, how gently would we hold it? If we were to hold a little newborn baby in our arms and marvel at the life that God has infused into this bundle, how tenderly and gently would you carry it? Now, exactly how valuable are the lives of the people around us? Each and every person is priceless and valuable, and each person has been created in the image of God. And if each person receives life, health, and sustenance from God, and if God considered them precious enough to receive all of that, then we would be insulting God if we did not value them too. Let us learn to appreciate the value of the people around us and regard every person we meet as special, who deserves our attention and our interests. And that we have an additional reason to be gentle with those who are already saved, because God has considered them valuable enough to send His only Son to die for them. They have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we must therefore be careful how we handle our brother and sisters in Christ. We must be gentle with them, that they are precious in God's sight. And once we have this accurate scriptural view of others, we can go on and think of what being gentle with them means. Firstly, being gentle means being careful not to make them stumble. And if any believer offends you or sins against you, do not seek to retaliate, but be very willing to forgive him or her. In Ephesians 4:32, God says, "Be kind, be compassionate, and forgiving to each other, in the same way God forgave you in Christ." Secondly, being gentle means putting the welfare of others before oneself. In Philippians 2:4, the Bible says, "Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others." In order for us to be sincere in seeking the welfare of others, we must be willing to see things from their point of view. We must be willing to understand them well, to be sensitive to their needs, to sympathize with them, feel their feelings, even think their thoughts. In other words, we should try our best to put ourselves in their shoes. Then we would be able to think about the best way we can respond to them and ways in which we can really help them. Now, that's a lot, and it takes some conscious effort to cultivate that ability, and even more to keep it up on a daily basis. This interest, this concern for others in order to be gentle with them, on our own, we would fail. We would fail to do this for very long because our tendency is usually to be concerned only for ourselves. But remember that gentleness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. When one is filled with the Spirit, one receives the special grace to keep being concerned, to be gentle in our dealings with others. Now that we have seen how we may cultivate this gentle spirit, we may proceed to consider where we need to apply this gentleness. We need this kind of gentleness first and foremost when serving God and others, those who are in any area of service, whether as a grow group leader or on a service team or as a confirmation mentor. We need to cultivate gentleness. A ministry characterized by gentleness is a ministry that will edify people and provides a good environment for spiritual growth. We also need to be understanding and not demanding when we are the ones being served. Secondly, we need gentleness in dealing with our loved ones. It is sometimes surprising and even ironic to find that people are the least gentle with the ones who are closest to them, because they tend to take them for granted and expect too much from them. Let us be careful, let us be gentle, and if not even more gentle with our parents, with our brothers and sisters, with our spouses, and even our own children. Gentleness rightly begins at home. Thirdly, we need gentleness in warning and rebuking others when they have done something wrong. According to Galatians 6:1, if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual should restore someone like this with a spirit of gentleness. We should never use a holier-than-thou tone whenever we give such warning, but rather a tone of urgent and loving concern for the welfare of our erring brothers or sisters. Even when church discipline is applied to a believer for sins that are publicly known, the ultimate object of that discipline process is not to condemn the person, but to rather restore him or her to fellowship once true repentance has been demonstrated. We need to be tender without surrender. So do you just seek to resolve problems in the gentlest way possible, or do you simply swing that sledgehammer without regard for collateral damage? Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentleness flows out of humility. When we look at the Apostle Paul in action, we look to how he treated people, especially those who often failed. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul gives us a glimpse of how he treated others. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for a little child. Parents have to be both loving and tough. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. It is tender, compassionate approach and not judgmental towards others' weaknesses and limitations. A gentle person still speaks truth and sometimes even painful truth, but in doing so, regards their tone in so that that truth can be well received. Like other spiritual fruit, gentleness is an aspect of God's character, which Christians take on as they follow Christ. The fruit of gentleness isn't about being wishy-washy or unassertive. Instead, it is a refusal to use power to harm anyone, an unwillingness to cut and slash at people, wounding them for either vengeance, spite, or control. Gentleness desires that we do no harm. So ask God this week to help you in three areas. When someone serves me, let me be understanding and not demanding. When someone disagrees with me, let me be tender without surrender. When someone disappoints me, let me be gentle, not judgmental. Three great steps of action to live out loud and allow the Holy Spirit to manifest gentleness in your life. Blessings to you, and pray for me as well as I seek to be more gentle and thus more like Jesus, for I too am a work in progress. Amen.
Thank you so much, Cassie. If you don't know, Cassie's been, she's our youth director here at church, but she's also been moving to the office position. Pray for her to be gentle. She mentioned the story of the Sons of Thunder, these two brothers, and you get these, I don't know, my mind goes to, well, what are the stories that came up with that nickname? How did they do to each other growing up? They called the Sons of Thunder. But With that mindset, we regard, as Cassie mentioned, we regard violence as power. And so we're going to sing a song